We won't be much longer, but I'm going to ask the men if they would just go ahead and return to your seats, if you would. I know that's making some of you a little nervous. You say, oh no, he's going to preach. I thought we were done. I promise I won't do much more than give you an outline. I'm aware of that in the fall, when we turn our clocks ahead, you all show up looking weary. But in this time of the year, when we turn our clocks back, by this time of the day, you're all starting to look famished. And the good news, you can take hope in this, is I'm with you. So I want to talk to you again a little bit in just a moment about the church. Just briefly give you kind of an outline from Romans chapter 12. If you want to turn there in your Bible, we'll be picking up where we left off last Sunday in Romans chapter 12. Just briefly. But next Sunday, when we come together, we're going to be here at 10:45 in a combined service. Ordinarily, on most Sundays, we have two worship services, an 8:30 service, which is a smaller group, and we gather here every Sunday morning, 8:30, and we use the great hymns of our faith to worship the Lord together, and that's done with piano and organ accompaniment, and it's the heart language of worship for those who come and share together at that time of 8:30. It's a wonderful time. But next Sunday, we're all going to be together at this service, 10:45. And the reason for that is that next Sunday, we need to do something that's church stuff, that needs the whole family of God to participate in that. And that is that my daughter, Quinn, will be, really two things will be happening. One is that she will be consecrated to vocational Christian ministry. And the other is that she will be commissioned to go and serve the Lord as a international worker in Japan. And Quinn will be leaving a week from Tuesday, November the 14th, to go to Japan, to begin 2 years of language study, and then begin take her place there on the team of missionaries who are there. Let me just first of all say a word about the consecration. In the Christian and Missionary Alliance, the denomination of which we are enthusiastically a part, we have the young men who are going into pastoral ministry enter into a 2-year period at the beginning of their ministry as they prepare for ordination. And that culminates after they've done all the various things that are required of them in a time when they are ordained. They're set apart by the church. The church of Jesus Christ gathers around, and elders lay hands on them and set them apart for a lifetime of vocational Christian ministry. We understand that the Word of God tells us that men and women are equally called of God and gifted of God and used of God, but there does seem to be a differentiation between the roles that they serve in the church. And so the young women are not ordained, but rather go through a very similar, almost identical process that culminates in what we call consecration. It is, again, a recognition by the church of God's call on this individual, and we're setting them apart for vocational Christian ministry. And so Quinn has been working on this process for the last number of years. Is really identical to those the guys who are working through the ordination process. She's been under the mentorship of a seasoned woman of God who's been leading her through this process. She's been doing book reports and writing theological papers, and just there's a whole host of things that she has to do to meet those requirements. And then finally she sits for a lengthy 2 or 3 hour oral examination of her theology. And when all those things have been complete, then the church says, we are going to set her apart for this ministry that God's calling her to. And we recognize the call of God in her life. So we'll be doing that next Sunday morning. And that's something that's church stuff. We do that as the assembly, the congregation, the people of God, the body of Christ here. We recognize that in Quinn and set her apart in that way. The second thing that will be happening is that Quinn will be commissioned for ministry in Japan. And Janice Kropp will be with us. Janice and Dick Kropp began their ministry in Japan in 1968. So they've been at it for a while. And they're officially now kind of retired. They've retired more than once. They keep going back to Japan. But they're officially retired again. And Janice will be with us next Sunday morning to be part of that. And she'll be bringing a challenge to Quinn and to us. And so we're really looking forward to that. So that's why we're having one service together next Sunday morning. Now, let me say two things, personal things about that. Number one personal thing is this. It feels a little awkward to me because Quinn is my daughter, to have her be the center of attention as if that somehow she gets special concern because her dad's the pastor. So I'm just confessing that to you. I know you're all going to assure me that's baseless, but nonetheless, I can't help but feel that way. So that's item number one. And I know we have other in our congregation who we've commissioned and sent out. And so this is not some new thing that we've just come up with. The other thing is this. We've not talked about this a lot in our home, but this is hard for parents. When you send your child off, Quinn will be gone for 4 years at a time, and far from home over in Asia. Now, that's perhaps a little easier because our son Jude and his wife Karis are already over there in Taiwan. So as somebody said after the first service this morning, well, it just gives you another reason to go visit, you know? So maybe, but I recognize that we have in our congregation some parents of missionaries, Judy Singfile and Glenn and Mary Lou Irvin, and maybe there's some others I'm not thinking of, but others who know the weight of that. And so just I want you to be aware that that's part of this, is that there are parts of it that are not easy, even as we rejoice in God's call on Quinn's life and her obedience to that call. Now let me take you to Romans chapter 12. As I said, just kind of give you the brief outline of this message, and then you can go eat. last week, we started to look in this chapter. It's where Paul shifts gears from the doctrinal to the practical, living out the doctrine. And so he says, I urge you, therefore, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then he follows that as he begins to talk about the church and our part in the church. He says in verse 3, for by the grace given me to every one of you, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. So I would just hang our thinking about this passage on three words, the words identity, unity, and variety. Identity is in Christ. The unity of the body, and the variety of people and the diversity of gifts which make up that body. So those three things don't happen sequentially. They happen simultaneously. They're interdependent upon one another. They all are functioning at the same time for us to be the church. And one of those has to do with our identity. And Paul makes it clear that our identity is we are in Christ. Whatever it used to be before we became a child of God, now that we follow him, our identity is that we are a man or a woman who is in Christ. And he says that there at the beginning of verse 5. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. Now, Paul loves that word. If we had time, we'd go and look at many of the places. You can do that yourself. Just, you know, go to Bible Gateway or Concordance or whatever, and just find that those words, in Christ, and you'll be astonished at how frequently Paul uses that terminology to speak of the believers. That's who we are. And that's why he says in verse 3 that there's no room for boasting. There's no way that we can think more highly of ourselves because we're in Christ. Nor is there any room for self-loathing, because we're in Christ. As one of my teachers used to say frequently, because we are in Christ, we have dignity and we have destiny. Because we're in Christ, we have dignity. That is, we know who we are and we have destiny. We know where we're going. That's now our identity. Our identity is we are in Christ. Now, he then talks about the unity that comes out of that, there again in verse 5. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. It's because we're in Christ that we're in one body. That's what binds us together. When we are in Christ, you're in Christ's body. If you're not in Christ's body, I have serious reason to suspect that you are not in Christ. There just aren't any Christians who are out there doing their own thing. To be in Christ is to be made one with God's people. Throughout the New Testament scripture, these metaphors are used to talk about the church. Flock, body, household, building. One sheep does not make a flock. One limb does not make a body. One individual does not make a family. One brick does not make a building. It requires that we understand that now that we are in Christ, we are therefore in his body, the church. And there's a disturbing number of people who think, you know, I really don't need that. I'm going to follow Jesus, but all I need is my bathrobe, an iPad, and a good cup of coffee, and I'm fine. I can listen to some great preaching. Yes, you can. But that's not the church. And it will never be the church, and you are part of the body. And so we need each other. We absolutely need each other. When you read there in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter comes to the end of the sermon, and the people, it says, are pricked in their hearts, and they say, what shall we do? And Peter says, men and brethren, here's what you should do. Repent of your sin, be baptized, and then you'll be added to the church. And then the end of the chapter talks about what all the things they're doing together. So the pattern seems to be conversion, baptism, added to the church, and then involved in the church, involved with the people of God, involved in the family of God. There just isn't any shortcut around that. And we need to acknowledge that sometimes we're better at that than others. And we may be kind of still learning as we go. And we may be wondering, you know, just how do I make that happen in my life? How do I make that happen at Northridge Church? And we need to be talking about that, helping one another along in those ways, every chance that we get. Because of the unity of the body. And the last thing, in addition to our identity in Christ and the unity of the body, is simply the variety of the people and diversity of the gifts. It says every member belongs to the other. Did you see that there in verse 5? So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others. And then he goes on to talk about, give some example of spiritual gifting. And here's why each member belongs to all the others and why you can't be a Christian off isolated by yourself. Because you don't have all the gifts that you need. You have some spiritual gifts that God has given to you, but you'll be sadly out of balance if you're off there with yourself, by yourself, just kind of doing your own thing in the way that seems right to you. You need brothers and sisters in the Lord who have spiritual gifts that you lack. It's only when we're all together that there's balance in that. God gives you gifts because he's giving that gift through you to the church. It's never intended for you just to walk around in your kind of in your own little world, just exercise, well, I have the gift of whatever it is, and off you go. No, that gift is given to the church through you. Now, here's what one of the things that happens with that is because of the way we're gifted, we can become critical of others because, for example, if you have the gift of evangelism, it's easy to get to the point where you say, you know, am I the only one around here who's winning any souls to the Lord? Or if you have the gift of generosity and giving, maybe it's after a while you want to, isn't anybody else helping out here? And it's very easy because of the strength that God has given you in that area for you to sort of become critical. But we need one another to balance all of that out. And it's when we're together and all of that begins to work as God intends for it to work. And it's a wonderful thing to be part of that kind of family where God is working. That's what I believe so firmly in the local church. Yes, we believe in the great universal church, the great gathering of the saints. Some of them are already up in heaven waiting our arrival. Others are in parts of the world we'll never visit. It's glorious just to think about that great universal church one day gathered together before the throne of God, singing with one voice his praises, people from every tribe and nation, and it'll be glorious. But when you read the New Testament, you discover it's not just the wonderful universal church, it's the church in Ephesus. It's the church in Laodicea. It's the church in Rome. It's the church in Colossae. And it's the church in North Raleigh. It's us, where God is making his presence known and working through us to build his church, to make disciples. When this world is gone, When this age comes to an end, the only thing that will last eternally, the only institution in the world that will last for eternity is the church. And we will be the eternal bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a glorious thing to think of. And I just give you that reminder, hoping that it will be the source of joy in you. As you just remember again, what a blessing God has given us in one another, in the family of God, the brothers and sisters in the Lord that I have, that I need, who need me. It's together we do the work that God has called us to do. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and I'll lead us in prayer as they come. Father, thank you for this morning, for the time at your table, for the encouragement of your word. Lord, just continue to fan into flame the gifts that you have given to us, the gifts that you have given to the church through us. And Lord, I pray that we will, at Northridge, be a church that gladly bears your name and where we are together, seeing the kingdom of God come and the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Lord, create in us a desire for more of you than we have yet known. And we ask it in Jesus' name.